Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dilby continues his series, Hope Changes Everything. This Sunday is already the last Sunday in June. The message is based on 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8, and is entitled Chosen and Precious, The Value of Believing and Belonging to Christ. As you know, one of the big and most successful marketing campaigns of the past 20 years was MasterCard's use of the word priceless. Who hasn't heard the line, there are some things money can't buy, for everything else, there's MasterCard. Peter reminds believers that in a world that devalues their faith and faithfulness to Christ, and in a society that puts a high value on many other things, the great privilege and honor is to belong to and to live for Christ, the choice and precious cornerstone. Seeing and savoring the all-surpassing worth of Christ is crucial to living hopeful and holy lives in a hostile world. Let's worship together.
So if you're not in the Conquer series, I encourage you to be praying over it. I'm convinced that if I read the New Testament properly, one of the number one ways that the enemy undermines the gospel is through tempting people into sexual immorality. And that the motivation behind a lot of intellectualism denying the authority of the Bible is actually looking for justification for a lifestyle of self-indulgence and pleasure. And so just read your Bible, read your New Testament epistles, and ask yourself, how many times does the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter address the issue of sexual purity? Or the language he will often use is sensuality. Just ask how many times they do that in conjunction with a call to live according to the Word of God. And you realize that most of the time, I believe, through history and in cultures, the animosity towards Christianity and the gospel is not driven by insufficient intellectual information. It's driven by morality or immorality. And the complicated ruse of why we don't believe the Bible to be true is simply driven by a need to justify ourselves in the lifestyles to which we've chosen. But that's a whole nother sermon, but that's a series. And so just keep that in prayer. Can I ask how many of you are headed to Chicago this week? All right. Can I ask you to stand up if you're going to Chicago this week? Put you on the spot here. Okay, there's a bunch more going as well. Let's pray for this group. Let's bow our heads and pray. And so, Father, as our team heads off to Chicago, our young people go this week, our prayer is that you would work in their lives and work through their lives. If there's anything evident to them all this week, may it be the truth of the gospel and the glory of Jesus. I pray, dear God, that you would own their hearts. Pray, dear God, that as they're side by side together, that you will make them, unite them as one team. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use them to minister to others and use others to minister to them. And as a result of this, I pray that Waterbrook would be strengthened and our testimony, dear God, would grow in this community, in this area. Keep them safe as they drive. Give them joy as they labor. Give them rest when they need it, both physically and spiritually. Bring them back to us safely, we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Probably it would be better for me to read down to verse 10, but next Sunday I'll preach from verses 9 to 10, because you'll hear as I'm reading through 9 and 10, that's just a rich text of Scripture. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, let me just pause there and ask you who the him is. And if you don't know who the him is, it's the previous verse. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So that's the him he's talking about here. As you come to him, the Lord, who is good. A living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That good news? So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Bad news for those who rejected Jesus Christ. The one you crucified is now the king. The one you rejected is now the cornerstone of everything that God is going to do. God and Christ are vindicated. He's the cornerstone. That's a fact. That's history. That's reality. That's now. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble over Jesus because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you were a chosen people, chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is the Lord good? He has called you out of darkness so that you might proclaim the excellencies of the Lord who is good. Once you were not a people, friends, but now you're some people. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You're a God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you get at all a sense, as I'm reading that text to you, that Peter is trying to be encouraging? Yeah. I hope you kind of get this balanced truth, this juxtaposition of kind of two truths that go all the way through 1 Peter as Peter's writing this letter. And the two truths are this. Number one, that God has chosen you as his people and left you in a rough and rugged world. You are his people in a hostile world. And yet, as his people in a hostile world, he has his hand all over you and the purpose that he has for this world. And your hope is not in you, your hope is in him. Your joy is not in you, your joy is in the Lord. And so we have this constant reiteration all the way through 1 Peter. Friends, you're going to suffer. There's no hiding of it. There's no small print. Oh, I didn't realize somehow that there was going to be some tough times in my Christian life. Every chapter, multiple times in every chapter, you will be told you're going to suffer as a Christian. In fact, in chapter 4, you're told, get your head in the game, folks. It's part of the game. It's part of the plan. You are going to suffer. The other side of it, it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be more than worth it all. Much more than worth it all. Those two things go all the way through the letter. So friends, if you're wanting to sign on to Christianity because you think your life will get better, I've got some bad news for you that in the short run, it might get worse. Isn't that true? But in the long run, you have no idea how good it's going to get, how glorious it's going to be. But it's going to be difficult. So we just all straggled out of the boundary waters yesterday. I wish we had a drone picture of. I wish we could have watched in slow mo or fast speed. I don't know what went on yesterday. We had a 210 rod portage that started. Okay, I'm Canadian and I'm French Canadian. You know, I have some French in there. It's portage. You can say portage. The guys told me all week it was portage. I just have to tell you, it's not portage. It's portage. It's a French word. You can adapt it and Americanize it, I don't care, but it's portage. And so we had a 210 rod portage to start out the trip. Ethan, was it fun? Was the portage fun? Did you love the portage? Do you want to go back and do it right now again? No. We weren't like 30 yards into this portage, and we were up to our knees in mud in some spots. And it was uphill, it seemed like both ways, going. We were sledding on. And yesterday, coming out, of course, it rained. We woke up to, you know, nice, steady rain. So the swamp that was there earlier in the week when we walked in was now swampier on the way out. And I know some of you are sitting here asking this question, why? And I have to be honest, there's some of us who actually like doing this kind of thing where we actually like it. And I think there's a few of us who never want to do it again as a result of it. I'll give you some reasons why we do this. Number one, one of the reasons why we do this is to get away from all the noise. The technology, we had a group of teenage boys who had no technology, and they didn't kill each other, and they never died. No technology for a few days. So that's one of the reasons. You're just away from the noise of life. Once you do 210 rod portage, which is like, I don't know, almost a mile, when you do that portage, nobody's saying, let's go back to the car. Somebody's saying, call a helicopter, but nobody's saying, let's go back to the car. You're in there. You've made a commitment. You're in there. You're cut off from all of that. Ralph had a little transistor satellite devicey thing where every night he pressed a button. You press the button and it sent Molly a notification which had a pre-written email text that said, we're all alive or something. Carry on. Keep calm. We're all alive. There was a red button that Ralph said never touch. That'll be about 5,000 to 10,000 and the helicopters will come or something. I don't know. So we're in there and we're away from it all. That was about all the technology we have. The other reason why we're together is to see the glory of God. There are some things that you can't see here that you can see here. There. So, for example, Ralph wandered out. I forget what time it was. It was 1 in the morning or something? It would probably look like a prisoner of war camp. If you looked at the camp, you know, in the middle of the night, you know, one night it was 3 a.m. Mark was laying on outside in his sleeping bag because the slant of the tent, he was sliding down the hill. So he just gave up and went and slept down by the lake. Anyway. I'm not going to persuade anybody to go on a trip with us again, but some of us had a good time. Anyway, so Ralph goes out at 1 o'clock in the morning, and up there, the Milky Way and no city lights and noise is glorious, glorious. And I went out a couple hours later, and I stood on the rock on the edge of the lake, and I thought, I forgot. I forgot that you can actually see like a billion stars. I forgot that there was this strip of the Milky Way hanging right there. And if you're there as a believer, the only thing you can say is, thank you, God. Wow. And everything that you say, totally inadequate. Just totally inadequate. Another reason why you're there is because you have to work together as a team. You're either going to kill each other or you're going to get to know each other and love each other. And we prayed together, and we read the Bible together, and we had discussions together, and I like everybody. I don't know if they all like me, but I like all of them on the way out. We had a good time being together and working hard. And so, you know, there are a lot of people who would ask the question, why would you do that? And we can give reasons why you do that. In the Bible, that's the question that often arises. Why, God, are you even taking us here? And that question is not an artificial question. It's a question that the Bible poses only because it's the question that the people of God will pose. And they pose it not when it's easy. It's when you're knee-deep in the mud on a portage and you're asking the question, what did I sign on for? Who talked me into this? You know, as you're walking along, there are times in your life where you're asking, I didn't know marriage was going to be like this. I didn't know raising children was going to be like this. I didn't know being in a church was going to be like this. I didn't know my health was... You know how many times you get in that situation? And then you come to 1 Peter, and Peter tells you that you are God's people in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to you. And so it's not simply that life has its normal ups and downs and problems. The reality is that life has some pretty unkind, harsh experiences, even more so as a believer. And that happens, he'll talk about this in this letter. Some of you will be married to people who do not love Jesus. And they will not encourage you in your love of Jesus. And they will often discourage you in your love of Jesus. You will go to work week after week and rub shoulders with people who think that you are either a legalistic, religious, self-righteous freak because you go to church on Sunday and you don't do everything that everybody else does, or you will be people whose consciences are pricked and they're going to test and see what you're really made of. And so your workplace becomes a hostile environment because everybody around knows you're a Christian. And God doesn't say, build a commune. If you look at the text we're studying this morning, God is building something. He's not asking us to build something. And God isn't building a physical building. What is he building? A spiritual house. This is the language of the temple. I want to tell you, folks, you are the temple of God that he is building. You are a mobile unit that God has brought together in order to go out into the harsh realities of the world and to declare to people and to display to people that the Lord is good. So good. So very, very good. To proclaim his excellencies. And so when you're in the middle of it, wherever you are, and so this is not theoretical, this is real life. How do you answer the question that comes up, what are we doing here and why are we here, God, and how do I get through this? And what Peter is writing here is to teach us this morning is this, that every believer ought to feel the miracle and joy of their own salvation. That's what he's talking about in this passage, that you should feel in the midst of the hostility and opposition, when people are opposed to it, it should stun you that you're a Christian. But it's more than it should stun you. It should be a high privilege. It's a high privilege. It is an honor to be the people of God and to suffer for Jesus Christ. It should be an enormous weight, an enormous privilege of belonging to God through Jesus Christ. God has purposed us to be a people who are founded upon Jesus Christ and through whom people will either believe or stumble. Do you understand that? God has made us his people, put us in the world, and people will either stumble over us or people will come to Christ through us. But that's why we're there. That's why we're there. So here's the first thing that you need to know when it's hard. The first thing that Peter, I believe, is teaching this text, you got to listen to the text carefully here, is you have to believe that you as the people of God are precious to God. That you are precious in God's sight. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Do you ever sing that song? Am I the only one? Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. That's a song we sing from our infancy to our kids to tell them the value of human life. You know what the Bible is teaching in this text? That if you are a child of God, you can never overestimate, you can never overexpress how precious you are to him. And the way that Peter teaches you God's view of you as you struggle through life with all that's going on, the way that the Lord teaches you, what Peter teaches this, is to say, do you know how precious Jesus is to God? Just like that, you're precious to God. That's staggering. So let's look at the verse. Look at verse 4. He's talking to these believers who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And he says, as you come to him, meaning the Lord, a living stone, he is no longer dead, friends. He is risen from the dead. He was not defeated. He is triumphed. He is not down and out. He is high and reigning as king. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. Did they reject Jesus? Did they reject Jesus? Of course they did. Did it matter what people thought of him? What mattered most? What God thought of him. Friends, what matters more, what people think of you or what God thinks of you? Young people, get this in your identity. It doesn't matter what people think of you. It only matters what the Lord thinks of you. It only matters how he views you. This will save you from a multitude of fears, a lot of peer pressure, and a lot of capitulation to the enticements to go along with things that you know in your heart you should not go along with. He says he is Jesus, the Lord, rejected by men, but in the sight of God he is what? Chosen and precious. Peter likes the word precious. Now, unfortunately, you know, movies ruin words. Every time I say the word precious, who do I think of? Gollum. We used to go camping, and when we went camping, we would take a bag, we would buy chocolate. And we actually did it on this trip, but we didn't use the language. Ralph's a hero out there, you know. Every day, Ralph would bring out one bar of Hershey's with chocolate with almonds. And, you know, you're in the middle of nowhere, that's the precious, you know. That's what we called it when we were taking the kids camping growing up. We would say, who's got the precious? It was the thing you had to have or you thought you would die, you know. So there are movies like, is it Lord of the Rings? Yeah, Lord of the Rings, that ruin certain words. So I got to redeem the word. The Bible, for Peter, he uses the word for precious regularly. For example, if you go back to chapter 1 in verse 7, your faith is more precious than silver or gold. More precious than gold. What a gift it is to have the faith to believe God, to see God in the midst of it all. When you go through trials, isn't it good to know you belong to Jesus? When you're going through the darkness, isn't it good to know you know who the light is? Is it not good for you when you're struggling, you're tired, you're weak, you're weary in the middle of a long portage that you know who's going to get you to the end of the race? It's not Ralph. Or Mark. Maybe Ethan. No, it's not Ethan. You know who's going to get you to the end? We know who's going to. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Precious is your faith. Notice later on in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it is the blood of Christ, verse 18, that is more precious than silver or gold. Now you got to listen to this, because as you begin to make the comparison of the use of the language here, your faith is precious. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious. Go to 2 Peter. Peter, this is important in both of Peter's letter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's great. God has called us to share in his glory and his excellence. My dear friends, one day you will share in the glory of God. Fully and completely. One day, the excellence that you declare to other people, you will share in Jesus Christ. No more brokenness, no more sin, no more fear, no more anxiety, no more lying, cheating, stealing, none of the struggles of your life. That day, when we see him, we shall be like him. That's what he's purposed. Now, how is he going to get us there? Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Anybody have a precious promise of God in your heart? Anybody want to say one this morning? Give me a promise of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he really is. He will wipe away every tear. Are you looking forward to that day when he wipes away every tear, Tim?
His purpose will prevail.
His purpose will prevail. Sorry, back here. There, Mike. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Won't that be good? Man, you should see our laundry from our canoe trip. I'm not sure. I think my shoes I'm just going to chuck. Right? But one day, our souls will be made pure. Carrie. His love endures forever. Right? Allie. I will be with you to the end of the age. Right? Or the end of times. Welcome home. Glad to have you back from Guatemala. Lucy. Right. Right. He knows the plans that he has for you. Right? Welcome back, Lucy, as well. Thanks. You see all these promises? Are they precious to you? When are they most precious to you? Right, when you're hurting, when you're struggling, when you're going through this journey of life. These are the things that get you through the portage. It's worth it, guys. We make those kind of promises, and then the wind blows, and it rains on the other end, and they go, Dibley, you said it was worth it. God, I'll tell you, there's never one of God's promises that'll lead to disappointment. He will make all things new. I can't wait to that day. So in the middle of Peter's use, the blood of Christ, the promises of God, right? Everything that God has purposed for us, your faith, these are all precious, more precious than gold. Then he says this about Christ. He says, he is chosen and precious to God. Is Jesus precious to God? Then he says this in verse 5, it's not a little thing, and you yourselves. That language right there, commentators on this, J. Ramsey Michael says, he's saying here that in the same way that Christ is the cornerstone, is precious and chosen to God, you as a living stone who are being built into Christ are precious and chosen and precious to God. He says that's where he's starting in this. He says, you too, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And so, you know, one of the things I just wanted to say to you this morning, it's one of the things I wanted with the young guys that were with us over the last couple of days. They need to know, in the midst of the noise and all the negative statements that are coming, and if you're a believer, everything is coming, you need to know that God sees you different than everyone else sees you. And if you are in Jesus Christ, God sees you not because of everything you've done, but because of everything he's done for you. Casting Crowns has a song, Who Am I? That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, anybody know this song? But because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. So let me just say that this morning. My dear friends, Kevin DeBlee lacks all the language today to indicate to you how the Lord delights in you as his children. And that will carry you through a lot of hostile territory. To know that you are precious in the sight of God as his son is. I could give you more on that, but let me move along. Secondly, you need to know that God has appointed you for his service. So on one hand, it doesn't matter what people think of you. It only matters what God thinks of you. Secondly, your ministry is not to win the approval of people. Can I say that? Can you hear me? Your ministry is not to win the approval of people. What's your ministry to do? It is to bring glory to God. Why is he taking this motley crew? I'm not sure how our eight guys actually ended up being together, other than Ralph had all the gear. Other than that, you know, how we all got together to be on this trip, going together. But I was so thankful for how the Lord had put the team together. Because we could only take eight guys, and it was kind of just putting the word out there, and first eight guys that came, we were going with. And as we got together and worked together, we realized everybody's bringing something to it. I mean, Timothy Pearson, Tim back here, he's like the best guy to meet on a portage. Like he's whipping up and down the trail, and like before you even see him, because you're like carrying a canoe, you're walking along with, you know, this pack on your back, all of a sudden you hear from Timothy, like somewhere around the corner, "Hey, Kevin!" Thinking, we're all dying here, and Timothy's having the time of his life. God sent Timothy to go, "Hey, Kevin," in the middle of a portage. And you couldn't go, you know. Just looked at Timothy and went, wow. And you see, he is building us together as a spiritual house to offer what? Spiritual sacrifices. I've got to tell you, folks, your life in Christ is simply designed to offer sacrifices, to make sacrifices for God. But notice his description here at the end. He says, you are, verse 5, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are what? Acceptable to who? God through Jesus Christ. If everyone's against you, doesn't matter. If you're the only one living for Jesus, teenager, doesn't matter. Who does it matter you're living for? Christ. It's what he thinks that matters. You are living for his glory, no one else's glory, not your glory. You can't sign on. Did they approve of Jesus? No. Did he willingly go to the cross for your sins? Yes. Why? Whose glory was he seeking? The Lord's glory. Go to the little later in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter reiterates this a few times, but he says it really well in verse 10 for Christians who are part of this living temple. The temple, this building is not the house of God. This body is the house of God. If the Russians or the Chinese take over, or whoever would possibly, North Koreans, or you know, whoever gets the bad guy image in the news, if somebody takes over and tears the building down, the temple will keep going. The house will keep going. We might have to live like the Chinese have for years in house churches, but my dear friends, this is the temple of God. It's a living temple. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift. If you're a believer, do you have a gift? You might not be clear on it, but let me tell you this. You have a gift, and sometimes that's why you have to go through the fire and be in there with people, because it's then you discover who can do what and why they're on the team, right? As each one receives a gift, use it to do what? Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Is God bored? Does he have a limited palette of paint colors by which to paint the heavenlies? Have you ever looked at the sky and been staggered at the palettes? I mean, you stand there on the edge of a lake and the colors are spectacular, and a loon over here starts to go, "Ooh," and an eagle flies by, and the pine trees begin to rustle, and the wind goes through the pine trees and makes a unique sign, and a chickadee goes, "Me, me, me, me." And in the one little spot in the middle of the world where hardly anybody is, God is doing glorious things for the pleasure of his own name. And he's doing the same thing with you and me. He is making us unique. So I want to tell you about my team on my canoe trip. Ethan. Tell you something I learned about Ethan on the trip. I like Ethan. We meet regularly. We're good buddies. He's smarter than I realized he was. It was one of the things I picked up. He's a knowledgeable, intelligent guy. And I shouldn't say that like I'm surprised. I knew he was. He's more intelligent than I thought he was. We're sitting there talking about the symbiotic relationship between certain creatures and nature, and Ethan is breaking down the classes of symbiotic relationships that exist there. I'm looking at him going, not only am I surprised you're doing this, I think you're right. And Ethan is a guy that most of the time he just wants to have a good time. He's the guy we're teasing and joking around with. He's the guy that's wanting a laugh within the group, which I appreciate. And in the middle of all of that, he starts quoting science and chemistry and algebra and geometry. And we're doing this, and I'm thinking, man, you've been hiding some stuff. He brought his friend Dustin along, who I had not met before. It was great to have Dustin along. He was asking questions. Good questions. Inquisitive, sincere, reflective questions. Jeremiah is incredibly respectful. And he's very thoughtful. Very thoughtful. More than once on the path, on the portage, he stopped to check on this old guy, see how I was doing, and if he could help out. Timothy, as I already said, is the ever-ready bunny. He is persevering, he is a runner, he is fast, and he is happy. And you need a guy like that. And I really didn't know you too well before the trip. Robert is a really gentle, helpful, and kind man. I was very happy to see your relationship with your sons. I didn't know that. They like each other. They loved each other. Ralph is incredibly kind and hardworking and faithful and joyful, and he brings chocolate. He fed us well. Mark, I told him this on the trip, he is very, very servant-hearted. He was conscious of everybody else and wanting to make sure everybody else had a worthwhile experience being there. He wanted to bless absolutely everyone on the team. That was 8 guys spending a few days together in the mud, in the mire, in the rocks and the lakes and the wind and the trees. My dear friends, the church is a beautiful thing. But let me explain to you why God made us the way he made us. Go back to that verse in 1 Peter 4. Verse 10, as each one received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. So that includes me. So my friends, my responsibility is to talk to you in such a way that you realize you are hearing God's word. Dismiss anything that's dibbly, and everything that's biblical is not man's opinion. It is an oracle of God. Hear the Lord. Heed the Lord. The one who serves, serve with the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why are we doing this, folks? Is it for the approval of men? Or is it for the glory of God? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What's the next word? Amen. All God's people said? Amen. Amen. Does that not help you? When you're asking the question why when it's so hard? We are serving when it's hard and when it hurts and in the world. We are here for the glory of God. Let the people see that the Lord is good. Let the people taste that the Lord is good. Let the people believe that we believe that the Lord is good. I hope the young guys on the canoe trip think that we old guys were wacky enough that we actually enjoyed what we were doing. We said we liked it. Now they watch. We got back to the landing yesterday, and there's Ralph and I talking, and I look at Ralph and I go, you know, Ralph, I really like this stuff. And he's exhausted. He's just, you know, we're all exhausted. And he looks at me and he laughs and he goes, so do I. And you think, man, this is insane. And it's wonderful. We survived. And we got through it. Here's the last thing I want to point out. What Peter teaches here is we always need to know the honor of being included in the purposes of God. People's reaction to the presence and ministry of the people of God says more about them than you. Keep that in mind. Do you realize your presence in the world in the name of Jesus Christ is used by God to reveal what's in the hearts of other people? If they reject you because of Jesus Christ, that's about them. It's not about you. Listen to how he puts it. He uses these quotes that were read earlier from the Old Testament because he believes the Old Testament is the inspired word of God. He says in verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, Isaiah 26, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." There's a fact for you. If you believe in Jesus, my dear friends, you will not be disappointed. You might be put to shame by people here. You will not be put to shame one day when Jesus Christ comes back again. Jesus Christ was put to shame and ridicule, and his resurrection from the dead vindicated him against all his foes and all his accusers, all his slanderers and all his blamers. All of them will one day. Remember when Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost, and he said, "You crucified the one that God raised from the dead." It said they were pierced to their heart and asked, "What shall we do? How can we be saved?" That's why you're there, folks. If perchance they might say, "Oh my goodness, you're right, the Lord is good. He has done that." Listen again. These are, he says in verse 7, so the ESV says, and I think this is the right way to put it, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who perish, for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Again, the commentators say that's vindication. All he's saying here is this: they rejected Jesus, now Jesus is the center of it all. My dear friends, it's an honor to you that you believed. And it's a dishonor to anyone who does not. See, the next verse quotes again. That was Psalm 118. Now he goes back to Isaiah 8. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." You listen to that text, and this is what he's saying here. He doesn't say they stumble by disobeying the word. They stumble because they disobeyed the word. We talked about that, about sexual immorality earlier. They reject the word of God that's been given to their life, and because of that, they stumble over the cornerstone rather than get built into the building. Wow. Some people honor, and some people stumble. Those are two radically different ends. That stumbling is a bad stumbling. And it's because they are saying to themselves, "I will not bow the knee and confess Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead." And my dear friends, for those who will not bow to Jesus and stumble over him, that stumbling is a stumbling of condemnation. That's devastating. I need to say that to you today. If you will not bow to Jesus, it's not because of me. It's because you won't believe. And when you stumble, you will fall on your head. Seriously. Our goal on our canoe trip, most of the time, was not to fall down. I mean, there were times I tried to pull rocks up. They looked like little rocks, and then I realized that if I pulled it out, I'd probably spin planet Earth. They were attached to the whole thing. It was mud and mire, and you're walking along, and all of us are doing exactly the same thing. You're watching the guy before you go up to his knee in mud, and you're going, "Ooh, don't step there." And then the next guy comes along walking by and he looks at you and says, it doesn't matter where you step. He said, just go through the middle because it's all the same. And you're walking. But the goal was, I said this over and over to the guys, go slow. We're not in a hurry about anything. We don't need a broken ankle or an injury. Let's just walk together. Friends, we are the household of God. He's built a house so that Jesus Christ might be magnified and shown through us. We'll talk more. You are precious in His sight. It does not matter what anybody thinks of you. If you have the approval of God, it does not matter what men think of you. You exist for the glory of God. And my dear friends, it is far better to suffer and belong to Him. It is a high honor to suffer and belong to Him than to disobey and to land on your head in hell. That's the difference. And that's what's appointed for those who reject Jesus. It's that plain. Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, as we quiet our hearts before You today, we thank You for Jesus, the cornerstone. He died and was raised from the dead. And You vindicated His claims and sat Him at Your right hand. And You made everything center on Him. The only shame is to not believe in Him, to reject Him because we'd rather do our own thing. I pray, dear God, that there would not be one young person or one senior saint or senior individual here today who would not consider it an honor to be part of God's household, God's house, as a living stone. We thank You that one day Jesus will return and His cause will be fully vindicated. And on that day, the opinions of men will not matter, O God. The only thing that will matter is to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So come and speak to our hearts, we ask, and be our help. Get us through this portage to the beautiful place that You have prepared for us through Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let me pray over you. There's refreshments downstairs. I encourage you to hang out if you can and greet one another. Let me pray. Father, give grace to Your children today and let them know how much You love them. Let them know how precious they are to You, how You delight in them as Your very own. And give the power of the Holy Spirit as we go out, that we might live for Your glory and serve for Your glory, regardless of the opinions of men, only for Your glory and praise. Help us, O God, we need You and we love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day today in the Lord. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.